because that is a very unusual opportunity to be with people. We're just coming as congregants just to worship, just to come here and be with a group of people. And to then, you know, here we are a year later, to be able to do this with you, to be leading you in this is truly a privilege. And so just one of those things, thinking back at what God has done over this past year, and just it's pretty exciting. This morning we are going to be taking communion together first. And part of the reason for that is because we've just finished with Exodus 12, and really the Passover, it's kind of one of those, you know, like, what does Passover mean? It's when the angel of death passed over the houses that had on their doorways the blood of the Lamb. And that's where you get Passover from. So you have to think of it. Jesus was, as a Jewish person, would celebrate the Passover, just like any good Jewish person would. And they would celebrate this as a remembrance to what God had done, what he had done for them in the past. But it all starts right here in Exodus chapter 12. And then it goes forward. So we're going to be focusing today on this idea of the Passover and then what happens with the Exodus. So we'll get into that in a little bit. But I just wanted to share a few things about Passover. And so if you want to go there, go to Exodus chapter 12. And we'll look at a few different things from that. But we have to remember, look at what God has done and how he has, he was saving his people. He was protecting them. He was saving them. He was going to eventually bring the Redeemer through this line of Abraham. And so now you have Moses on the scene, and he is the one who's telling his people, you need to do this. You must do this. You must listen to God and do this. And again, it was one of those things we were talking about in our Sunday school class. There is a difference between hearing things. You're going to hear me say a lot of stuff this morning. But are you listening to God? Are you actually listening, which means paying attention and putting into practice the things that God says to do? And we'll see in this that was not always the case of Israel. And they struggled with that. One of the things that we joke about, I suppose, is sometimes we have really good forgetters. Our minds don't always remember all those things. We forget a lot of stuff. Or we forget how God has worked in the past. And because of that, we miss what he's doing today. One of the things that's interesting when you look at Exodus 12, again, is that rescuing with the blood. In Exodus 24, it's interesting because Moses is going to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the people. And that is a means of purification for them. And I don't think we always look at blood as being something that purifies you. But that was actually a ratification of this commitment that they were making to God. So ratification is basically, it's an oath, it's through these sacrifices, it's through the blood, but it's this signifying, this binding commitment, this unbreakable commitment between God and his people. So take a look at Exodus chapter 12. Verse 42, this is just one of those things I thought was interesting. This is what Moses had said. It is the night to be observed, so this Passover. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord. to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generation. So we don't necessarily celebrate Passover. That was for Israel. We're the church. There is a difference. But it is basically the foundation of what communion is all about. So one of the things that, again, as a memorial, as a memorial of redemption, we've been talking about this, where God is going to send the Redeemer through the line of Abraham, and Moses is part of that, and he was going to send the Redeemer through them. So God is, again, keeps putting in front of them, I am in pursuit of you. Remember this. So I want to bring out four things before we have the men come forward, before we pass out the elements this morning. But one, with the Passover lamb. And I just want to read Exodus 12, verse 23 to 38, or to 28. And it says this, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the lintels, on the doorways, and on the two posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into the house to strike you. And you shall keep this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you will keep this rite, this ritual. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' then you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, because he passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' And the people bowed low and they worshiped." And so again, this idea of the Passover lamb. So one of the things that's important about this is the Passover lamb. It was a perfect, spotless, special lamb. So that's what each family in Israel had to sacrifice for their own home. So you're talking, that's quite a lot. And they couldn't just pick any lamb to do it. It had to be a special one, a specific one, without any blemishes. And they would take that and take the blood of that, put it on their doorposts. They would take the lamb itself, and then they would roast it, and they would eat it. And that's what they were supposed to do, because God was saying, something's going to happen, and you need to be ready to go. But the key with that is, God was going to protect them from the angel of death by putting that blood on their doorposts. Another part of this, and I just wanted to share this, jumping ahead a little bit, but it fits in pretty well. If you go over to Exodus 24, verse 8, it says this, "So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" What's interesting is Jesus, when he talks about, "This is my blood of the covenant," he's quoting from this very passage in Exodus 24. It was something to be continued, and Jesus was even continuing it. One of the things that's interesting is the blood was sprinkled on the altar, and it was sprinkled on the people to purify them. One of the things that's interesting, when we take communion this morning, this is a seal of the new covenant in his blood. Because of what Jesus has done, it is a seal. And think of it, I was kind of thinking, but not to get off track, but it's the same idea as what is talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, when the Holy Spirit, when we have the Holy Spirit, he is sealed. He is with us. He cannot be taken away from us. And is that same idea with this covenant that Jesus was now starting? It's a new covenant in his blood. Another part of this, a third part of this, is the fellowship meal, which is, again, this is one of those things that if you haven't gone through this in a while, Exodus 24, verse 9 through 11, says this: "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel." So think of that for a second. They saw the God of Israel. As far as they knew, if you saw him, you would die. And yet here they are. They get to see the presence of him, which is, again, it's fascinating. "And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not reach out with his hand against the nobles and the sons of Israel, and they saw God. And they ate and they drank in his presence." See, God was sealing that covenant with those leaders of Israel. So today in the church, this means, this represents our fellowship, our communion with God and with each other as God's people. And we get to experience the Lord's Supper together. And this last part, and kind of goes right into it, Jesus calls himself, "I am the bread of life." He says that in John 6, "I am the bread of life. If you eat, you will have life eternal. If you drink the water that I provide for you, you will live forever." And again, this is this idea of deliverance. This is this idea that God is in charge. Are we listening? But he says this as well. One of the things that was important when the Israelites were leaving, if you go back to Exodus chapter 13, go backwards a little bit. In verse 3, it says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you departed from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing with yeast shall be eaten." Now, if you look at verses 6 and 7, it says this: "For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing with yeast shall be seen among you, nor shall any dough with yeast be seen among you in all your borders." And again, part of it is this idea that leaven, which is in bread, which gives it that rise, that was considered work in a sense. And it was basically you saying that should not be in there. Leaven was actually seen as being evil. Not that raised bread is evil. That's not it. But it was what he was trying to communicate with them is this idea that God is the one who's going to do it. God is the one who's going to raise you up. God is the one who is going to deliver you. So our salvation, again, in this new covenant of Jesus' blood, that's where salvation is, by grace, by grace, through faith in God, through Jesus Christ. It is remembering all that God accomplished on the cross. So as we come this morning and we take communion, I want you to remember what he has done. And again, it is not just in your life, that's great, but think of what he has been doing all along. For millennia, he has been in pursuit of his creation. He has been wanting this relationship with his creation. So I'm going to ask the gentleman to come forward and we will take communion together. And one of the things that we will, I'll need to stay here because this is the mic that's working. Oh. So we're going to be taking communion together. And we're going to be remembering this promised Redeemer. Thank you. The one who was willing to suffer for us. So we will. If you would, please make sure that you, when you receive this, please spend some time thanking God for all that he has done, remembering all that he has done. And if you would, just wait for everyone to be served and we'll come back together and we will partake of the bread together. So gentlemen, you may go forward. This morning we have the opportunity to remember the Redeemer, the one who was prophesied about all the way back from Genesis chapter 3. And we know who he is. We know that he is Jesus. So this morning, as we remember his broken body for us, remember it is Jesus and how significant that name is. Let's take this together. Same thing, just as the gentlemen are coming around, the elders are coming around. If you would take the elements, hold on to that. And again, thank him for the shed blood, for the cost that it was for him to do the will of the Father. All right. So before we take the juice, remember, this is symbolic of Jesus' blood that was spilled out for us, that blood that would cover us, do far more than that, but it would make us righteous in God's eyes. And what we are told to do, in a sense, we are, when we accept Jesus into our life, we are applying that blood to our hearts, to our mind. We're accepting what he has done. So this morning, as we take this, do you want to live for him? To listen to him? Let's take this together. All right, gentlemen, you are dismissed. Thank you. We're going to be running through a few of these things now with continuing in the Exodus story. One of the things that I wanted to spend just a little bit of time with this, because the Bible refers to this event as, it refers to this event 120 times in the Bible. It is one of the most significant events in the lives of Israel, to the point where they even continue to celebrate it today. They misunderstand or don't understand that Christ is the one who has fulfilled it, but it is something that's even happening to this day. But it is this idea that, again, this foreshadowing of what was going to come, that salvation would come through this Messiah. So we're going to be looking at that this morning, and if you would, if we could go to the next slide, please. Just a few things that we're going to be looking at, discovering the significance of the Exodus. Again, extremely important, what the Exodus tells us about God. And as Jesus celebrated this very event, because again, it was passed on from generation to generation within Israel, that he would actually become or be that Passover lamb. That's an amazing thing, that he was that one who would do what God had planned all the way back from the beginning in Genesis 3. So if you would, let's pray together, and then we'll take a look at some significant events after the plagues. So Father, we just thank you for
your love. We thank you, Lord, for your pursuit of us, that your heart's desire is to have a relationship with all of your creation. And so, Lord, I pray that as we have this opportunity, that we would not forget or take for granted that desire of yours. Lord, I pray that you would help us make that a desire of our own, that to get to know you better. So I thank you, Lord. I praise you. And again, because you alone are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at this. One of the things, if you go to the next slide, please. So after the plagues, there were 10 plagues. After the plagues, it was time for Israel to leave. What's interesting about this, if you look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 29 to 51, you can look at that real quick if while I'm talking. But it's one of those things that this started out at sometime during the night, and what was happening is exactly what God said would happen. All of the firstborns, both human beings, males, as well as first animals, these firstborn animals that were there, they were dying. Horrible thing. And it's one of the almost eerie the way the Bible talks about it, that there is this cry that was starting to be heard all over the land. Because what God had said was going to happen was happening. And it was so bad that even Pharaoh, he wanted them so badly to get out, he was just like, whatever you want to do, whatever you ask for, just go. Just get out of here. It was so bad that literally the Egyptians were giving them money, giving them all of their gold and silver, whatever valuable possessions they had. And it's actually talked about the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. But what was happening is they were just giving it to them. They were like, just take it and go. But what God had said was going to happen happened. And again, it proved to be one of the greatest events in Israel's history of all of the Old Testament. It's referred back to many, many times. And at this point, it seems like everything is going really well for them. So then we move a little bit further along. If you can go to the next slide, and you've seen this before, but again, what is Satan's line of attack? So we're going to be looking at this from Satan's perspective as well as from God's perspective, and keep going back and forth on that. But this is what his desire is and has been for all people. And one of the things that's interesting is, remember, this battle between Satan and God. Satan is a temporary ruler, as it says in John 16, verse 8 through 11. It talks about him being, he is for a time. We have a minute. We can look at that real quick. John 16. 8 through 11, you may have heard these verses before, but it says this is about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. In verse 8, this is John 16, 8, and he, when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. There's that word again. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me, and regarding righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you no longer are going to see me, and regarding judgment, because because the ruler of this world, he's talking about Satan, the ruler of this world has been judged. He is temporary, and he is there. One of the things that's interesting about this, and even doing my devotions this morning, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He asked him that three times. Do you love me? And it's kind of interesting. Love is a choice, right? Love is a choice. And God has put before us the things of this world and what Satan makes look really, really good, or God. And that's significant because we have a choice to make. Do I really love God? One of the things that's amazing about it is, remember, God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the one who wants to protect and to provide for us. Question is, are we listening? Are we ready for that? So you can go to the next slide. We're going to go back to Exodus. This is some of the things that are happening. So Satan attacks first, right? Israel's on their way to Canaan. They're doing exactly what God had said to do. They're crossing through the Sinai Peninsula. And this is where Satan had several opportunities to attack the nation of Israel. And the first attack came shortly after it began, right here in Exodus 14. So you can go over to that. One of the things that's interesting, and again, how Satan can use people to do his will. So in this, Pharaoh changes his mind. And I found that interesting because he changes his mind. He says, get out of here, and how quickly he forgot what God had just done with the death of all the firstborn males. So instead, he forgets that. He sends his chariots and his army after Israel. One of the things that's interesting in this, and just to, if how your depends on how your Bible's laid out, maybe right there, but in Exodus 13, just take a look at this real quick, we see God's Shekinah glory. What does that mean? It is the visible, illuminated God in their presence. It was the first time God was showing himself to all of these people, all of Israel. And he did that by showing himself as a pillar of fire or a cloud or in a cloud. But it symbolized the idea that he was there. He was present. He was in their midst. He was going to protect them, and as we'll see, he was going to be providing for them. In Exodus 13, verse 21, it says, and the Lord was going from before them in a pillar of a cloud by day, and then on the way as a pillar of fire by night to give the nation light so that they might travel by day and by night. And again, one of the reasons he was doing it was so he was present with them, he was protecting them, and as we'll see, he was going to provide for them, for his people. Then verse 14, or chapter 14 happens. Satan uses this opportunity as they are traveling to attack them. And they seem to be trapped between where they had come from and the Red Sea. And what's interesting about that, they were blocked from escape, and yet what do we see what happens is that God comes in. Look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 21 to 31. Says, then Moses reached out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this, someone tried to figure out, how do you move 2 million people from one side to the other side? So sometimes, I don't know what your idea of, you know, the parting of the Red Sea is, but this person's idea was it had to have been at least a mile wide. So there are walls of water way over there and then a mile over on this side in order to get 2 million people through this land, through this piece of land on dry ground. I mean, again, that's pretty wild. That would be scary. And yet by faith, they have to walk into this and walk through it. We'll see in a minute why it was particularly scary. But he enabled them to do that. Then what's interesting is they were getting through, the cloud, God was blocking the way of the army, Pharaoh's army and the chariots. So he's blocking them from getting to the Israelites. So then God must have left that spot. They start pursuing them, the chariots. I mean, so again, they're seeing this, and yet they still pursue after them. They get across. What happens? Those waters that were being held back are now let go. Sweeps across all of their chariots as well as their army. So it's, you're talking thousands upon thousands are now being taken out, just like that. God used it as an opportunity to take out Pharaoh's army. And at the end of Exodus 14, verse 30, it says this: So the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So again, just one of those things is how God counteracted. I'm sorry, I didn't say move the slide, but if you would go to the next slide. But this is how God counteracted what Satan was doing through Pharaoh. See, again, we don't know, we don't see it, but there is this battle that is going on, and God counteracts, and he says, I'm protecting my people. And again, that's what he promised to do. If you would, go to the next slide. Satan attacks again, and he uses water. If you go to Exodus 15, and basically they were thirsty, and he was going to torment them with not having water that was fit to drink, or not having something that could be consumed. And yet God, if you would go to the next one, God, look, Exodus 15, verse 22 to 26, that Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So there's 2 million people, no water. That's not good. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. For that reason, it was named Marah. So Marah means bitterness. Verse 24, so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he, this God, God made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. Do you love me? Do you trust me? Are you willing to listen to me? And he said to them, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and listen to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. So isn't it interesting that Satan used this as a way to get back at them? What do? They start to grumble against Moses, God's anointed a leader, which only 3 days ago they had forgotten already. Thirst will do that. Take a look at this next one. Third attack happens to be with starvation, chapter 16. And again, we're just looking at things briefly, but remember, God is the one who provides. God is the one who protects. What is it again? Chapter 16, verse 2. The whole congregation, the sons of Israel, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Why? They didn't have food to eat. So now they're struggling with that. Satan used that. If you would go to the next slide, God counteracted again as he does. And he provided quail, food for so much quail that filled the shores, and then he would give them manna to eat. He provided for them. He took care of them. Again, these short periods of time. Let's go to the next one. Satan attacks again. You can go to the next slide. And it happens to be water again. Take a look at chapter 17. 1-7 said, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by the stages from the wilderness of Sin. That's just a place, not a thing that's going on, but the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. So the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water so that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what am I to do with these people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hands your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you, and there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink. And Moses did what God said to do. So the problem was no water. Now God was going to do this, but he's striking a rock. You'd go to the next one. But if you think about it, that would happen again down the road as they continued to travel. If not jumping ahead to Numbers 20, but Moses would start to think, okay, this is how God works, so I'm going to strike the rock again. But that's not what God had told him to do the second time. This time, striking the rock worked. Fresh water came from it. All the people were able to drink plenty of it. But the key was Moses cried out to God. God provided. Moses did what God told him to do. And because of that, Israel would be saved. We have one more that happens. And that is in this fifth attack, as we see. Again, this is all a very short period of time. Satan would attack again, and this time it would be through military. And this is, if you look at Exodus 17, kind of the second half of that. they would fight with the Amalekites. And it's, we're told that, I mean, they don't have the capability as the Amalekites did. But then again, look at what God would do. Look at verse 8 through 16. It says, then the Amalekites came and fought with Israel. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill of the staff with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did just as Moses told him and fought against the Amalekites. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it came about when Moses held his hands up with the staff, the Israelites prevailed. And when he dropped his hands, when he got tired, which would not take very long, they would start to lose. So then they came alongside him and propped up his arms. But in verse 14 it says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this in the book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly wipe out the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. They would be constant, their nemesis throughout all of Israel's time. But again, God counteracted, and because he counteracted, Israel won. Moses did what God had said to do, and they won the battle. One of the things that's also interesting, if you look at Exodus 18, the next slide, this is interesting. I'll just summarize this a little bit. But Moses needed help with all the people that he had. He was not able to take care of all of them. So his father-in-law comes along, this is Jethro, and Jethro tells him, you need to get other people to help you meet the needs of Israel. And so he listened to his father-in-law. Kind of interesting. God gave him some wisdom, and Moses listened to his father-in-law. And he brought up qualified men, and those men were then able to meet the needs of all of the people. So again, God provided for him. And again, just we're going through this quickly, but it is kind of, again, it's kind of interesting. Hopefully you're able to read ahead of time a little bit more. We're sending out the outline to you as well as the things to read so you can look at it a little bit more detail. But one of the things that's interesting, just a principle that seems to be there for Moses as a leader, if you would go to the next slide, please. It says this, when God wants to make great people, he forges for himself a great leader. And that's what he was doing through Moses. One of the things that's also interesting in this is Moses is not perfect. God is working on him. He's chipping away at him. He's taking him through all of these difficulties so he would be the man to lead all these people. But he was continuing to refine Moses. One of these last parts is just as we, before we are done for today, you can go to the next slide, please. Just as we worship and grow. And again, there are a number of things in this. One, look at how God provided and protected all along. And one of the things that we get to experience is we get to see Jesus as that Passover lamb. that one who God planned to be there. And one of the things that I find interesting in God is far greater than anything or anyone. His plans will not be thwarted is the word, but it's nothing can come against God and what he says he's going to do. No people, not even Satan, can counteract what God is doing. For today, that is going to be it for today. So, Paul, I want to invite you up. I know you were doing the last song. Yeah.